If you have your Bible, would you take it and turn to Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. A lot of important people named Joe in this world. Joseph, Joe. Anybody here today named Joe? I tried to think of someone. I don't know of any member of our church named Joe. Is there anybody in Derek's named Joe? One or two? Okay. Joe Hill. Okay, there's a Joe Hill. All right. Just a few Joes, not as many as you might think. I was thinking on December the 2nd, 1940, an old doctor named Joe Allen delivered me. He was the doctor who was my mother's doctor and delivered me. Then when I was a child, about the third grade, fourth grade, I had a little dog named Joe. He was a little Pekingese, cutest little brown dog, but his name was Joe. He went to college at Washita, went to work for Dr. Joe Cox, the veterinarian over there. He became my closest, dearest, most treasured friend, but I worked for the veterinarian Dr. Joe. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, Miss Anna let me get a horse. And his name, his registered quarter horse gelding, his name was Joe. But I'm not going to talk about any of these Joes today. We're going to talk about a very famous Joe named, we don't know, his name was Joseph is all we know. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was of a mind to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him Mary, his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This story is so familiar, we almost sometimes go to sleep when we are reading the story. We've heard it since we were children. It's the story of the miraculous birth of Jesus. Now it says in verse 18 that Mary was espoused to Joseph, which is like saying they were engaged to be married. In those days, it was a binding engagement. As a matter of fact, if they broke it off, it would be called a divorce. So it wasn't just a casual thing in their culture in that day. Mary and Joseph were engaged to each other. We don't know the age of Mary and Joseph. I remember that last month or so, somebody in the news got in a whole lot of trouble because he was comparing some of these sexual harassment charges, you know, with, you know, you heard the news, you saw the TV thing, and mentioned Mary and Joseph in all of that. I was reading this week how that up until recent years, really, I mean the last 500 years or so, many at least Bible interpreters always thought that Joseph was an old man. That as a matter of fact, he may have been in his 80s or 90s. And many of the paintings, the famous paintings in the museums around the world, picture Joseph as an old man and Mary as a real young 12, 13, 14-year-old girl. I never have thought about it like that. I guess I saw too many modern movies about the birth of Jesus, and Mary and Joseph are always young men, a man and woman, and I like to think of it that way. But at least that's a kind of a modern day idea, because the idea was earlier that Joseph may have been a very old man. I don't know about that, but I think he was probably a young man, and Mary was a very young woman. You'll see in verse 19 that Joseph is called her husband. They're engaged. Now he finds out that she is with child. And of course he's troubled by that. It would trouble me. It would trouble you if you're engaged to this girl and you find out that she's about to have a baby. And she tells you about it or shows up pregnant, and you get worried about that situation. Joseph was worried about it. It says in verse 19 that he was a just man. Not everybody is a just man. Not everybody is a just woman. Some are just and some are not. Some are good and some are bad. Some are holy and some are unholy. But it says Joseph was a righteous man. He cared about this girl that he was engaged to. And so it says that he didn't really want to make a public example of her. He wanted to put her away privately. Now we understand in those days you could either do it publicly, and it was a serious thing for someone to be expecting a child, and you could make a public example or put her away privately. So it's to Joseph's credit, I believe, that he wanted to put her to divorce. Maybe he thought about divorcing her privately, not making a big deal of it. He didn't want to embarrass her, embarrass her family, embarrass those around her. He was of a mind to put her away privately. At least he considered that. In verse 20 it says, he thought on these things, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Did you notice when we read in the prayer guide a while ago, it said that girl over in Southeast Asia had a dream, and the Lord appeared in a dream to her. And you say, well, do people still have things like that happen to them? Well, unless that was a lie, and I don't think it probably was, whoever wrote that in our prayer guide took it seriously, that this girl's testimony was that the Lord had appeared to her in a dream, and she saw these, and it came out just like that. If the Lord was able to appear to people in a dream like Joseph, why couldn't he appear to someone in a dream in Dirks, Arkansas, or over there in Iraq, or Iran, or Saudi Arabia, or somewhere else in the world? Well, he could, and we do have testimonies these days of the Lord appearing to people in other religions, in other parts of the world. Sometimes we take these stories and we don't really take them seriously. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would not ever say that he could not do that today. He might just fool me and appear to me in a dream. Well, he did to Joseph. And he said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. and she's going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. And in verse 24, it says that Joseph got up, raised up from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now it says, so he was not afraid. He did what the angel said. He believed God. He was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. Now we really don't have any mention of anything that Joseph said, but we know much about what Joseph did. And you may think it's more important what someone says than what they do. I think not. It's important not only what someone says, but what someone does. And while we don't have any words about Joseph recorded in the Bible, we have a record of what he did. And by his action, by his works, he proves to us that he was a man of God, a man of faith, a righteous and a holy man who worshiped the Lord and was obedient to God's voice. He rose up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bid him, and took Mary as his wife. And it says, so there he was, married to Mary, but they did not have any relationship together physically like a wife and a husband would do. He stayed away from her in that sense. He didn't want anything ever to be said derogatory about her. And so it says that he knew her not until the baby was born, and he called his name Jesus. You know, Joseph was a man of great faith, and he loved Mary. Called his name Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior. It's the Old Testament word Joshua. Joshua. Jesus saves. And he named him Jesus. So many good things about Joseph that I think about, and probably that you do as well. He was a man of faith, and he faced a crisis of belief in his life. He was tough when he could have been weak. He was tender when he could have been harsh. He was thoughtful when he could have been hasty. And he was trusting when he could have doubted. Our son John David wrote a book. I think I gave all of you a copy of it. I don't know whether you've ever read it or not. It was called Know When to Hold 'Em, The High Stakes Game of Fatherhood. I gave one of his, well, I mentioned that book in a funeral that I did recently at Nashville. And I mentioned something about the book. And the man that we were burying had told me that my son's book was the first book that he had read for years. As a matter of fact, he was 90 years old when he died. And he said, I read your son's book and it was so very interesting. Well, anyway, one of the physicians in Nashville was at the funeral, and he came up and he said, David, how do I get a book that your son wrote? And I said, well, I'll see that you get one. So the other day I took one of John's books by Dr. Hernsberger's office, sat down and talked with him for a while. So he took the book, and then later on he wrote me a thank you note, which was so very thoughtful and wonderful. He said, I'm reading the book very slowly. I'm trying to drink it all in. I want to make it a part of my life. I've not read such wisdom by a young man in years. Well, it was a precious thank you note. I just treasured that. So I put it in an envelope and sent it to my son in Colorado. And I said, John, you need to frame this. One of our famous surgeons in our town has said that this is a book of great wisdom. None of you all have ever wrote me thanking me for that book and saying something like that. So it makes me wonder if you really read it, but at least Dr. John took it seriously and read it, and he said, I'm reading it slowly to drink it all in. I want to make it a part of my life. Well, in that book, John is stressing the fact that, you know, it's important to be a father. A father is one of the greatest things in the whole world. We could preach a Father's Day sermon, I think, about Joseph. He was the kind of a man that every man ought to want to be. The kind of a man that God approves. Some of us are ashamed of ourselves because as husbands we have not been godly. We have not been courageous. We have failed our wives. We have failed our children. We have failed our schools. We have failed our communities. We're not good examples. We need to be more like Joseph. And we could be. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of choice. I was walking down by the men's classroom. Tony was teaching it a while ago. And I heard some of the men in there talking about all these various things. And they said, it's a matter of putting your mind to it. A man making a decision that you're going to do right, you're going to live right, you're going to obey God. And I thought if those men in that class would only practice what I hear them listening in on the class, preaching in there, I hope they're doing that. It is something we need to be strong. And Joseph was an example to men everywhere of the kind of a man that God wants us to be. He was a man of faith, tender, tough, thoughtful, and trusting. You know, Jesus, we don't know a lot about his relationship with Joseph. It says in the Bible, Joseph was a carpenter. I've always thought Jesus may have grown up and he may have wanted to be a carpenter as well. I don't know about that. We don't know exactly how long Joseph was in the family. After Jesus was 12 years old, you can look that up in Luke chapter 1 or 2 there, how that after that experience when Jesus was 12, you don't really hear much else about Joseph. And so when we come to the time of the cross, Jesus is dying on Calvary's cross. At the foot of the cross, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. We've always figured that Joe would have been there, but he wasn't there, so that means he wasn't around to be there. Which means that probably early on in Jesus' life, Joseph may have died. And that's been the traditional idea for 2,000 years, that somewhere after Jesus was 12, that Joseph may have died, and that Mary then was a widow, because there on the cross, Jesus looked down from the cross and looked at John, the beloved disciple, and said to John, take my mother home. And the Bible says that John did, took Mary to his house and took care of her after that. So we don't really know. His life may have been short, but a short life can also be an important life. Some of us think about men in our lives, young men, who have lived so rich and so full in the years that they did live. They did more good than a man who lives to be 100. So it doesn't really matter how long. I'm always thinking about Jesus. In earthly terms, fleshly, worldly terms, he was only about 33 years old. That's a young man. He died when he was young, and yet no one has influenced the world more than Jesus has. So it's not how long we live. It's the kind of a life that we live that's so important. Friday, I conducted the funeral service for my dear friend, Tom Morrow, a corporal who had served 30 years as a police officer. Some of you all may have been indebted to him. We called him Ticket Tom because he loved. I said, and one of the guys stood up in the funeral service at First Baptist Friday and said, "I've never seen anybody love his work any more than Tom Morrow did." Said he just loved giving tickets. Well, we always joked about Ticket Tom, and he was a man of honor. He was a man of and highly respected, and we saw all those cars of all those police officers were there at the funeral Friday, and they led the procession, and it was quite a dramatic thing, and they took him back to his home east of Prescott and buried him in Nobbin Hill Cemetery, where close to where he had grown up, and where his daddy, who was a preacher, is also buried. But in the process of thinking about all of these things, so many of the people said he was a man respected. He was a man who could be trusted. He was a man that you could depend upon. He was only 75 when he died. I'm saying it is not so important how long we live. Rather, it's important how we live the life that God has given to us. And I trust that these young boys who are here today will understand that, and they will grow up to be good men, good examples, and live a life of godliness and trust. At the funeral service for Jim Hill, our senator, Jim Hill, I'm calling names, but I think it's all right. They're dead already. But Jim Hill, I remember that at the funeral, one of his daughters, who was the age of our youngest son, she said, "When I think of my daddy, I think of unconditional love. Daddy had unconditional love for us." We felt that kind of love that God has for us from our Father. That's the way God ought, your children ought to think about you. Your wife as well. Joseph, a great example of a godly man. He was righteous. You could reach Joseph. He was responsible. You remember the story of how that Jesus was a young child, and it was revealed to Joseph that he ought to take him away for safety's sake. He's liable to die. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 13, that he took him down into Egypt. He was reliable. Joseph recognized that Jesus was someone special. He recognized that he was someone special. And I believe that all children are special. I really and truly do. And we'll be seeing those little children in the musical tonight. And every one of them is special and precious in God's sight. But they ought to be special and precious in our sight as well. It doesn't work if they're just special in God's eyes. They need to be special in our eyes as well. And every year it says that Joseph, they would go up to Jerusalem to the feast, and that's when you remember the story about Jesus getting lost. We don't know how long our life is going to be. I see old Wilbur sitting back yonder on the back seat. Wilbur, I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're glad you're home. You've been gone a long time. We hadn't been counting the days like your family has. Holly, how long has it been? 99 days, so many hours, so many minutes, and so many seconds. He's been working hard. We appreciate you. We appreciate the kind of work you do, trying to help people in great need. And we realize, and in a dangerous way, but you're an honor to all of us. But he didn't tell the children he's coming home. Was that Wednesday night? and just showed up and surprised them. And I can imagine what a surprise to you guys that must have been. Daddy's home. He's been gone a long time, but he's home. And how thrilled that you were to see him. You know, I think about that. And in the funeral for Tom, I mentioned this at the close of my sermon Friday. I said, you know, one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. I pointed to all the poinsettias over there. They had hundreds of them all over the front of the church. We got some poinsettias right here, don't we? I said, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. I said, for years and years and years and years, throughout the days of the Old Testament, prophets were saying, he's coming, he's coming. One day he's going to come, the Messiah is going to come. And sure enough, one day he did. And I said, here we're celebrating Christmas. But I mentioned to the congregation there Friday, I said, he came the first time just as the prophets had said. And I said, you all must remember, he's going to come again the second time. Just as he did the first time, he is going to come the second time. We need to be ready. For we know not, the Bible says, what time the Son of Man will come, but we need to be ready when he does. Think about that. Are you ready? Am I ready? Preachers have to get ready too. He could come and me not be ready. Deacons have to get ready. The Lord could come and you might not be ready. You might be among those, the shrinking crowd, who will draw back when he comes. Let's be ready. And the way that we get ready is, if you're not saved, be saved today. If you're not serving the Lord, even though you're saved, begin serving him today and live for Jesus. Let's stand and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we've told some of the story about Joseph. We're grateful for the wonderful life he lived, the example that forever he left behind. I pray, Lord, you'll help us, that we'll be men and women and young people of great integrity and of strong faith. Lord, I pray that during this invitation, if there is any need of anyone here, it may be someone who has never made a profession of faith, I pray they'll come today and, like the boy did last Sunday morning, say, I want to be saved today. Lord, if there are those here who have asked you into their life but they've never been baptized, I pray they'd come and say, I want to follow Christ and be baptized. Maybe that you're calling someone to preach or to be a missionary. It may be that some of us here this morning have been just living a life that is so contrary, so against our Christian faith. And they would want to come and confess their sins and repent of their sins and turn to you. I just pray, Lord, that wherever you lead, we will go. In Jesus' precious name, amen.